Let me invite you to turn back again to Hebrews chapter 11. We've entitled the message tonight, Parental Blessings. I'll just let you unite our hearts together as we come to the preaching of God's Word. Father in heaven, again, we thank Thee for Thy grace that finds us here. And Lord, we thank the Lord for the volume of praise that has been offered. Thank the Lord for the good singing again, for the hymns of Zion. Thank the Lord for the solemnity even of these words that we've been singing latterly. And oh God, we realize, Lord, that the circle here has been broken. And Lord, we pray, we ask the question prayerfully, will it be complete one day? We'd ask, Lord, that Thou would bless us as we come into Thy precious Word. Give us understanding. Fill us with Thy Spirit and with power, Lord. Oh God, that I might preach us thus. And thus saith the Lord, bless the hearer. Thank the Lord that the entrance of Thy Word giveth life. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Lord, we recognize that's what happened in the house of Cornelius. Lord, do it again in this house. And we pray, Lord, that there would be a listening ear and attentiveness even to the Word of God being preached this evening. Lord, speak above the voice of the preacher. Hear this, our humble prayer. Abide with us, for we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. It's often been said that the older one becomes, then the wiser they also get. I'm not so sure whether that is true of everyone or not. I suspect probably not. But having spoken about Abram at some considerable length in this great chapter of faith, you may have noticed that that is not the case concerning the next three names that follow Abraham. You see, when the Apostle Paul here makes mention of Isaac and of Jacob and of Joseph, he does so speaking of them at the time of their life, when they are looking across to the other side and to life in eternity. There is no mention made of their pilgrimage as it is the case in the life of Abraham. There's no mention of their earlier days here and their faith in God at that particular time. But instead, the manner or the matter of their faith is brought out when they were on in years and when they had walked with their God for a length of time. And it's then that their faith seems to have grown stronger and to shine before others. But before they were to leave this scene of time, there were things that they had to speak, that they were to bring out words that they had to say to their offspring. There were things that they had to be told. And isn't it always the case, men and women, that it is always important to remember those weighty words which loved ones give as they near the end of their life, if they have opportunity to do so. There are words which are not forgotten. They are words which are cherished and held on to. We can picture the thing here, the same thing taking place in these verses where these men of faith and their lives were concerned. It is in reference to the first of these three that I want us to consider for a time this evening. And that is, of course, of Isaac. When we think of this man, and I'm sure that we recall the time when Abraham, his father, was to take him on a journey. And when they reached Mount Moriah, and it was there that Isaac was going to be offered as a sacrifice unto God. And it's plain to see that the faith of Abraham was in focus, for he believed God, and he believed that God would raise his son from the dead again. But we must not forget that Isaac was also willing to be sacrificed. There are no words of struggle. There's no mention of him trying to run away when he heard what was going to happen. And you know what a picture that is of the sacrifice of the Savior, God's only begotten Son. For the Savior willingly came and he willingly laid down his life. But alas, the Father spared not his only begotten Son, but he freely offered him up for us all. How could we ever forget that time in the life of Isaac? or indeed the time when he was found walking in the fields with the sun going down, and suddenly he was to lift up his eyes to see the bride of God's choosing for him. Rebekah was to come into his life. Isaac was to be resigned to the Lord's will with regard to the wife that he should have, and we read that he loved her. These are aspects in the life of Isaac which are special. They showed his faith to be in God. But it's a long time after that, when Isaac is an old man, that his faith is recorded in the words of Hebrews chapter 11. And it is to this parental blessing of Isaac that I want us to dwell upon this evening. And it's just contained in one verse. Verse 20, it says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." And that's the record of Isaac. Next verse goes on to speak about Jacob. Next verse on about Joseph. You see how short it is compared to what we have spoken about Abraham. But just taking verse 20, I want you to notice, first of all, there the subjects. The words of the text indicate to us that Isaac was to give a blessing. But notice must be taken as to whom this blessing was to be upon. He was to bless his sons, Jacob and Esau. In other words, the blessing of Isaac as a parent was to be upon his family. And when we think of those two sons, we realize that one was saved and the other one was still a stranger to God's grace. And to God, we know from the word of God that Jacob was loved and Esau was hated. And in the divine choice of God, his love was set upon the younger of the two and not upon the other. It is something which we cannot fully understand. But you know, in it, we see a picture of ourselves. For Jacob was by name a supplanter, a twister. And it was through those means that he was to obtain the birthright that his older brother had by right. And isn't that a true picture of human nature? Isn't that a true synopsis of human mankind? We are by birth twisted, inclined towards sin, away from righteousness and everything that is of God. We are just like Jacob. We can see in Jacob there's nothing in himself that was pleasing, nothing that was worthy of God's salvation, but his is a life which shows that it was by the grace of God that he was saved. The love of God toward him was undeserving, and so it is to every one of us. We're unworthy and undeserving of the least of the Lord's mercies. I say to you again that even though we may not fully understand that, yet Jacob is a picture of you and I by nature and by birth. Well, think of Esau. And sadly, his is a life which was outside the family of God. He may have been the eldest. But just as Abel was accepted by God and Cain wasn't, so it was in the case of these two. But the point that I want to get across is that Isaac was happy to bless both his boys. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 25, I want you to see that both he and Rebekah knew from their birth what God had said concerning these boys. Genesis 25 and the words of verse 23. Let me read them to you. Simply says this, "And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people. And the elder shall serve the younger." And there's a verse that declares what God had for these two boys. And God made it known unto both parents. And it was something that Rebekah never forgot. There may have been at times when Isaac sought to turn that around. It was a family which unfortunately had favorites. And the one which pleased Isaac the most was Esau, because he was a hunter and because he could get the venison And that venison, he could savor it to his father's delight. It was something which satisfied him greatly, and he longed to bless Esau, maybe even more so than his brother, yet all the time knowing what God had said about them, and knowing all the time that the younger would be the greater one, the elder would serve the younger. But Isaac was to bless both. And no doubt, being saved by the grace of God himself, he would have spoken to the boys about his God. He may have rehearsed some events in the life of their grandfather Abraham and how God richly blessed him and brought him even out of the air of the Chaldees and into the land of Canaan. He may have even told them how God had provided the ram caught in that thicket, and how he proved himself to be Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides. What a blessing it would have been for Jacob and Esau to hear their father speak at first hand of the goodness of the Lord, of the providences of the Lord, in bringing their mother and himself even together. Here were sons who were privileged. Why? Because they were being brought up in a Christian home. They were taught of the Lord and His Word, of His precepts and of His commandments. Now tell me tonight, is that a privilege that you have also enjoyed? And yet maybe you have given it a little consideration. Can you say that you have a godly father or a godly mother, even maybe both? They may be in glory tonight, but from your earliest days you were taught the Scriptures. You were to hear of the Lord's goodness, and answers to prayer was evident in your home. There was that godly influence there. The Scripture texts are strewn across the walls, and you were to hear of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, who came to be our Savior. Maybe I'm preaching to someone in the house of God tonight, and that is the case even to this very hour. And you have parents which are saved, and they know and they love the Lord. And you know that you also must be saved if you're ever to be joining with them in the glories of heaven. Can I say it? Maybe it's like just the home of Esau. There's a brother or there's a sister of yours, and they're saved tonight. They're trusting in your father and mother's God. They have the assurance of sins forgiven. They have assurance of their pardon from a heavenly Father, and of the assurance of a home in heaven. But my friend, what about you? You're still not saved. Even though God has seen to it that you've been brought up in a Christian home and you've had those godly influences through your life around you, how many times have spiritual issues been brought before you in your home, in the workplace maybe, but you've refused them, and tonight you're still rejecting the Christ of God. May God help you to consider Christ this evening even as never before. You see, not only do we see the subjects, but we notice also the substance here of their blessing. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we're not left in doubt over what old Isaac was to say to his boys, Jacob and Esau. The verse might be small, but it is all that we need. For it says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. I wonder, in the reading of those words, have you ever thought what those things might have been? What were those things to come which Isaac would speak about? And although the record is in Hebrews chapter 11, deep within the New Testament, don't forget that it brings you right back to Genesis 25. Historical setting. Can I suggest that he may have spoken about the Lord Jesus Christ and is coming from heaven to this earth to be the Savior? It was ordained from eternity past that the promised Messiah should come. And when the fullness of time was come, God would send forth His Son. Isaac could have spoken about the promised Savior, of the promise being fulfilled, which was first spoken to our Adamic parents back in the Garden of Eden. For you remember, after sin entered into the world, the Lord came and he gave this word. And Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between the serpent and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There's the proto-evangel. There's the first message, the first promise of Christ. The seed of the woman. Christ is to be found in all the scriptures. We read that this morning. He is the one wherein peace is to be found, spoken to the children of Israel. He's Lord over all. And you remember that time when, beginning at Moses, the Savior was to speak of himself to those two who walked down that road to Emmaus. And Isaac could have spoken of Christ who was still to come. He could have spoken of Calvary, the great plan of God's redemption, which would be accomplished and finished there upon Golgotha's brow. Remember, when we consider Isaac and the time that he lived, the cross of Calvary was still to come. It was still something that was in the future. There was still that day to come when the world will be darkened, the sun will be blotted out for some hours, a time when the Father could not look upon his Son, for he had become sin on behalf of his own people. He who knew no sin yet became sin for us. There upon that hillside, outside the city walls of Jerusalem, the dear Son of God was to bear away the sin of the world. The love of God would be shown at Calvary. A love for sinners that meant the giving of the Savior's life's blood so that we might be saved and have eternal life. Aye, but also the wrath of God was shown there. A wrath of a thrice holy God against sin. The punishment for our sin and what was our due was poured out on that sacrificial Lamb of God, and he bore it away. The divine and holy law was satisfied, for by the shedding of blood there was remission of sins. What a blessing it is to consider the cross of Calvary and the work of our redemption being wrought there, and that victory cry which he cried, "It is finished." What a blessing it must have been for Jacob and Esau to hear of the work of the cross. But I suggest that maybe something else concerning things to come, which Isaac would have told his sons, was that of eternity. Before them lay that time when each of them would leave this earth. They would go out into God's eternity. Isaac himself was surely nearing that day in his own life. And he was going to spend eternity with the Lord God. I've already said to you, there's nothing in Hebrews 11 of his walk with God early on in his years. He's now even at death's door, as we would say. Just at one verse. He was about to go out into God's eternity. But Jacob and Esau would also one day go the way of all the earth. And how he may have taught them concerning heaven and the beauties of it, of that place where God dwelleth, of that place where there is no sin and nothing entereth in that defileth, that place which is fairer than day, of the place where only those whose names are written down in the Lamb's book of life will ever enter in. You see, we read in Revelation chapter 21 and the words of verse 27, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Heaven was truly something to be gained. But inasmuch as heaven was to be gained, so likewise there's a place called hell that is to be shunned. How Isaac may carefully, with a sense of warning, spoken to them about hell, of that place which burns with fire and brimstone. And he may have used the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham, his father, may have shown it to him in the past, that place where they once were on the face of this earth, but now they're gone. Because the fire and the brimstone of God was to fall upon them so that they were destroyed. And so Isaac would have passed this on to his children of the place that is known as the lake of fire which burneth endlessly and where the Christ rejecter will be for all eternity. You see, he spoke to them of things to come. My dear loved one, you're blessed tonight also. For oftentimes have we spoken of things to come. Oh, not as a prophet, but just as the Word of God reveals it to us. The Savior's coming back again. That's still future. He says, "Behold, I come quickly." This time, he will not come in humility to lay down his life. That was a once-for-all sacrifice for sin on the cross. But he is coming in power. He's coming in authority to reign and to set up his kingdom. And all the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of Christ. We have spoken of his coming. What way does that speak to your heart? It either comes as peace to your soul or it comes as a terror. For you know you're not walking with God. We speak of eternity. Eternity. Now regardless of whether the world thinks that when you die, you just die like a dog and that's it, I want to tell you the Word of God tells us differently. As it is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. There's an eternity. Where are you going to be? In it. It'll either be in God's heaven with the saints of the Lord, or it'll be in God's hell if you die as you sit in the pew tonight, still unsaved outside of Christ. My dear friend, we warn you. We tell you things to come. And we plead that you would flee from the wrath that is to come. And you would seek the Lord. You're blessed tonight. Just as Jacob and Esau were. I want you to see also and finally the faith of Isaac. You see, one may ask, how could Isaac speak of those things which were still to come? I believe the answer is in our text where it says, by faith. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Isaac, being an old man, he could not see 6 inches in front of him. We say that, of course, because when Jacob came in disguised as his hairy brother in the skins of that animal, Isaac could discern the smell. I take you back to Genesis 27, in the words of verse 26. It says, and his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. His heart told him that his voice was that of Jacob's. But his touch was deceived into thinking it was the hairy arms of Esau. He could hear and smell, but Isaac at that time of his life, he could not see his physical eyesight. It was gone. Verse 22 says this, and Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. His eyesight was dim, is the way the Scriptures tell us. But this text of Scripture in Hebrews 11, it speaks of a spiritual eyesight which comes from God alone, and it was very good. The eyes of faith could look down the corridors of time, and he could see the blessed Savior coming to this earth. He could see by faith the day when he would die on the cross for sinners. His faith could see that eternity which God was preparing for his people. That's how Isaac could speak of those things which were still to come. The sense of the opening phrase means that he was to speak these things because God had told them. God had revealed these things to him. And in his authority, he was able to impart them then to his sons. His spiritual vision was able to transcend the present time, and he was able to look into the days which lay ahead. Oh, men and women, this was no charismatic vision. This was no wishy-washy revelation. This was something that God had revealed unto him, and things which surely were going to come to pass. And you know, his faith is summed up by the definition that you find at verse 1 of chapter 11. Where it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Think of the men that this chapter records. And they were to have this spiritual eyesight. Noah built an ark, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Wasn't a cloud in the sky, there was no rain, but he built the ark. Abraham looked for that city whose builder and maker was God. He hadn't received the promises, but he had seen them afar off. There's faith. Moses too endured the wilderness wanderings, as seeing him who is invisible. And so it was with Isaac. God showed him things which were still to come, and he blessed his two sons in telling them those things. How sad, how tragic it is that Esau never claimed those blessings for himself. You see, what we're speaking about is saving faith. A lot of mention today about faith. But it's not saving faith. Saving faith is in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Esau, he never claimed these blessings for himself. His name is appended with another word. You turn over to chapter 12, you'll see it. Hebrews 12, verse 16 says this, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. He was a profane person. What does it mean? It means that place just beyond the threshold. In the temple, there was a door. Everything inside was counted as the holy place, the hallowed place. Beyond that was the holiest of holies. But that place just beyond the threshold was the common place. And it was unhallowed. And Esau, so near the door. But he was profane. He was outside. Beyond the threshold. That's the sense. He was outside the family of God. And as I conclude tonight, I want you to ask this question. Is that you tonight? Is that you this evening? Just outside. Maybe so near to the kingdom. Maybe so near to the door of heaven, as we might say. But near is not being inside. Near is not enough. When we can think of Abner, and Abner was so close to the city of refuge. Another step and he would have been in, but he was thrust by the sword just outside the city of refuge that he perished. And David's rendition therefore was, died Abner as a fool dieth. So near, but not inside. Other members of your family are inside. Mom or dad are both inside. But you're not there yet. You stand just where Esau stands. I wonder, will you take the step of faith tonight? I wonder, will you place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? I wonder, will you look away by faith to the cross of Calvary and see what Christ has done for an old sinner like you, and come tonight and accept Him by faith and be saved? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's promise. Is it not time you come? Is it not time that you embrace the parental blessings that you've had through life from loved ones? You too now will come and accept their Savior just as they did. I trust and pray that you will. May the Lord bless His word to each of our hearts tonight for His own name's sake. Let's just close our meeting in a word of prayer. I say to you that we're here afterwards, we'll gladly have a word with you. You're troubled of heart and soul. We'll gladly speak to you, point you even to the Savior. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank the Lord for the simplicity even of this little text. And by faith, how Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And oh, Father, what a blessing that would have been to hear from an old father those experiences in Mount Moriah. How, Lord, it would have been a blessing to hear of the coming Christ, the coming Messiah, of eternity, of Calvary. Lord, we can say tonight there's a people before us and they've been blessed. I've heard of things concerning that which is to come. And yet, Lord, some are still rejecting. Some are, Lord, yet turning their backs to God. Some yet have their faces toward a Christless eternity, to that place that burneth with fire and brimstone. Lord, accept Thou to speak the word. Accept, Lord, Thou to draw them. Accept, Lord, Thou to give the gift of faith tonight, they'll perish. Lord, I pray that Thou would burn this word into their heart. Young or older like, they might come even simply by faith tonight and accept Christ as our Lord and as their Savior. Bless us, we pray, as we part one from another. O God, we pray that Thy speaking voice would continue. Lord, that Thou would bring souls unto Thyself. For we ask these mercies in our Savior's precious name, for God's great eternal glory. Amen.